Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Could you please turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 37. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And in chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And then, can we turn to the book of John? John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And please notice the directionality there. He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And then let's turn to the book of John, chapter 6, verse 28. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then lastly, the book of James in chapter 2. We'll start with verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Let's bow for another word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace towards us, that we know that in our midst, you are covering in your headship. Lord, we entrust ourselves into your hands. Pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that the words that you desire to speak to us, Lord, there would be nothing that would be in the way. Lord, whether on the speaking side or on the listening side, that every one of us, Lord, we are bowing before you. Lord, we are waiting for what you are going to speak to us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you delight to speak to us. And we put all of our hope in you. We pray in your precious name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, the theme for our conference, as we know now, is live by faith. And yesterday evening, we shared together on my portion, the first part of my portion, which was faith received. And as we shared yesterday, we were reminded that our Lord Jesus said of himself, the Bible says of our Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that our Lord Jesus, he is the author and perfecter of faith. And so what we are reminded of is that our faith comes from our Lord. And not only does our faith come from our Lord, he provides it to us, but our Lord is perfecting the faith. He's causing us to grow. And as our brother reminded us this morning, that faith is a living thing. And our Lord is causing this growth in his people. So not only is our Lord the author of our faith, he is also the perfecter of faith. And we considered yesterday together that the Lord gave us two little hints as to how to live by faith today. We shared that we were reminded of Moses when he was offering his letter of complaint to the Lord, that you charged me, Lord, to take these people, and these people are being nursed every day as we go on this long journey towards the destination. And so we're reminded that we are to live by faith for today and also for the journey. And to live by faith today, we were reminded to live within the veil. And that is to be drawn close to the Lord. Because if the Lord is the perfecter of faith, And we want to receive faith. The Lord is the author of faith. And we want to receive faith. Then where else can we go? The only place that we can go in order to receive faith is into His presence. It cannot be found anywhere else. In our own manufacturing, or in our own confidence, or in the ways of the world. If we are to receive faith, that beginning faith, and also the growing faith, the only place that we can go is into His presence. And so the Lord, in His grace, He came to this earth, and He was crucified for us. And at the last moment, when He breathed His last, He cried out, "It is finished." And in His power, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. In Hebrews chapter 10, since the veil has been torn, we can live in full assurance of faith. And then we were reminded in that same passage that He is our priest. What it speaks of is not only are we saved at the beginning and a door has been opened for us into all of glory, He also is walking with us every day, and He is our high priest. And what that means to us is, who of us goes through life and doesn't endure difficulty? In fact, as we move onward, and as we have a heart and a yearning to finish the course, to keep the faith, and to fight this fight, as we go on, there are multiple difficulties, because our enemy will not stand on the sideline and allow us to fulfill our Lord's heart's desire. Of course, He will stand in opposition. And as this happens, brothers and sisters, we need some place to go. In and of ourselves, we have no strength. And if we think that we do, we will fall. But the Lord reminded us in the book of Hebrews that He is our priest. What does that mean? That means that we can go into His presence and lay our burdens down before Him. And we're reminded that He came to this earth as He did in His wisdom as a child. And He grew up tempted and suffering in every way, so that when we today come to Him, He can draw us in, and we know that He understands where we are. And so we see the preciousness of His life and the preciousness of His intention for us, that we live by faith. The faith comes from Him, and the faith is perfected by Him. And not only do we live by faith for today, and we were sharing about how important it is that we live by faith for today, the Lord is taking us on a journey in our life. He has a course for every one of us. Now, some of us on this earth may be reaching the end of our course. We praise the Lord that we look back, and we have known many brothers, sisters, look back on their life. They know that they have followed the course. They have kept the faith. And there are also some of us who are just starting on this course. And in recent years, perhaps, we decided that He is worth it, that we wanted to live for Him. There may be high school students, junior high school students, college students. We're starting in our way, and we decided, Lord, this is the course that I want to follow. Praise the Lord. We know that for this, the Lord's heart is very pleased. And so, what He longs for is that we would know, how can we live by faith for this journey? Because there are going to be twists and turns, high points and many low points. But the Lord's intention is that His people know how to live by faith, so that when the winds and difficulties come, we can make it to the next step and move onwards, so that at the end of our life, when we stand before the Lord, we can say, just as Paul said, "I have fought the fight." So this afternoon, by the Lord's grace, we would like to consider to live by faith, and that faith received for our journey in this life. Now, we thought of Moses and his letter of complaint. And for a moment, I always like to think of, if we could imagine ourselves among those people of God roaming through the wilderness. If we're just imagining for a moment, left Egypt, it was a great plundering of a nation, and no one even lifted a sword. And we left Egypt with many of the goods of the land, We thought maybe we could live for a long time on these goods. Well, at one day, we realized we are running out of food. And so the people began to complain. And then the next day, they woke up, and the morning dew crystallized into this white coriander seed-like thing. And the Lord gave us instruction that we could collect this food. So if we could imagine, let's say, we're 16 years old, and our parents tell us, go out and collect enough food for today. And we think, and we go out and we collect the food, and we think we're going to have to do this again tomorrow. So I'm going to collect 2 days' worth. And tomorrow I can rest up and play on my iPod. And so we collect 2 days' worth of the food, the manna. And then the next morning we wake up and we realize the manna has worms, and it's gone rotten, and we can't eat it. And it was enough for just that one day. And then the next day, our 15-year-old little brother, it happens to be the day before the Sabbath, he goes out, he has the same idea, and he takes 2 days' worth. Now this, I'm joking. I'm not sure that this ever happened. But the idea is very simple, that on the day before the Sabbath, when we went out to collect, we could take 2 days. Because on the Sabbath, the Lord knew that according to his will, we should rest. And so, day by day, through the generations, through the years, and multiple generations, what we found is over 40 years, every morning, we woke up, and the dew had crystallized into this manna. Not one day did it not happen. We might think, well, what about the day after we failed you, Lord, and didn't enter the land? That would have been a good day that we'd wake up and there was no manna. But no, that day, the day every day after our greatest failure, when we wake up in the morning, there it is on the ground, as faithful today as it was yesterday, as long as it wasn't on the Sabbath. What we see, brothers and sisters, is that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. His heart is for his will, and he has a purpose for us together and for each of us individually. And he will be faithful to what he is doing. So no matter the failure of his people on that journey, how we had fallen, in the morning when we wake up, it is always there. What we see, brothers and sisters, is this manna. It represents something of our Lord's nature. In the ark, there were only so many things. Aaron's rod that had budded with life. The commandments that spoke of the truth of God. And this manna. What is this manna? The manna speaks of the fact that the Lord himself is faithful. He is full of faithfulness towards us. And so, the manna was there for today. And if we did like a Google map of the manna, we would see that the manna was there for a journey. He not only cares for us and gives us faith to make it through today, but he also gives us faith for the journey upon which he has called us to travel. And we thank the Lord for this. But how does the Lord give us more faith? Because we must admit that there are some mornings when we think of all the things that might be happening and we think, I cannot make it through. And there have been many times in our life, and we know when we go to prayer meetings that every fellowship, there are people, brothers and sisters, who are going through great difficulty and great suffering. How do we have faith for the journey? And when we feel like we can't believe anymore, when the Lord is always working and his heart's intention is to grant us the faith that we need so we can keep going. In the book of John chapter 14, now, there is no verb form of faith. And so whenever sometimes in the Bible, the Lord is, the authors are trying to speak of the verb form of faith, the word that we use is believe. But it's believing unto things that perhaps our human eyes cannot see, or the outward form doesn't just give us the substantiating of what is behind it. And so when we see these words believe, It's the verb form of faith. And here in John chapter 14, let's look at it again together. The Lord is telling his disciples, Philip, in fact, who is telling the Lord, "Lord, if you showed us the Father, it's enough for us to go on." And the Lord was telling Philip, you have to believe. And he said in verse 12, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, shall he do also." And so here what we see the Lord saying is that when we believe unto faith, that faith believing, there will be a work that comes from that faith. And so we see a directionality here of believing unto faith and resulting or leading to a work. And so the arrow would go from faith to a work. And I hope for a moment, brothers and sisters, we can see that. And then in John chapter 6, when the people were asking the Lord, what must we do to work the work of God? The work. The Lord said, well, if you want to do the work of God, what is the work of God? The work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. And this believe, again, is this faith believe. It's not believing in something that they could completely see at that time. He's saying the work of God is that we believe. And so now we see that the arrow, the directionality goes from work to faith. So that in chapter 14, we went from faith to work. And here in chapter 6, we are from work to faith. And if we think of this directionality for in one dimension, what we see is it's sort of like we're just going nowhere, going right and then going left and going right and going left. I'm reminded of in the first Battlestar Galactica, the Cylon Raiders had that little red eye just going left to right. This is what, if we think in one dimension, we think that the Lord is just doing this with no intention or purpose. Faith to work, work to faith. But if we think of it in two dimensions, and Lambert, if I could trouble you to put that picture up. Lambert, help me do some technological wizardry with a pencil and email. Oh, it doesn't work? I'll just put it sideways then. Okay, so in two dimensions. And if you could just think about turning it sideways. What we see is in faith going to work in John chapter 14, we see it sort of like a revolution. That we go from a faith to a work in John chapter 14, and then that work breeds believing in John chapter 6. And so what we see is that there is a circle and a rotation or revolution, sort of like an engine that's going on. And what we see is that the Lord's intention for growing our faith, or that we can receive faith, is that when the moment comes and we need faith to go the next step, the Lord give, we have that faith for the next step. And then when we have taken that step, then that faith results in the ability to be able to go through that testing. And it results in an outward manifestation of the faith. And then, according to John chapter 6, that if we have that working, then what ends up happening is there's more faith. And so what we see is sort of this turning, like an engine of faith and work. And then, this part I need some help on. I actually asked one of the brothers who's an engineer type. If we think of it in three dimensions, maybe the high schoolers can help me. In physics, there's some rule called the right-hand rule. Is there not? I see the high schoolers. And so basically, what I think that if there's some directionality in the circle, then there's some moving forward of a current. Is that right? Well, for those of us with simpler minds, think of an old office chair. And you sit in the office chair and you turn around in circles and you go up. And you turn in the other direction and you go down. And so if we think of it then in three dimensions, what we see is that this revolution, it is what can help us to be propelled forward on this course. And, you know, the worry about drawing back or in our Lord's not having any pleasure in us. This little engine of faith combined with working out of that faith, as long as it's going, then we can move forward together on, in our life. And so the Lord is orchestrating all of this. And our brother, I never thought about this before, was telling us this morning, the work for the moment to moment is a testing of the Lord. He might put us in a situation where we have faith for that moment. And when that moment comes, that the faith can be manifested out in our life. And sometimes, as we're reminded, the Lord will permit the enemy to tempt us in this way because he knows that we need another revolution. And the grace of it is that it's just revolution by revolution. The faith is enough for that turn. And he isn't going to ask us to go 5 turns ahead. And it's just in our life, there is a moment by moment, revolution by revolution, faith in our life. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is that by the Lord's faithfulness to us, he is shepherding us through our life by every step so that our faith can grow. And as our faith grows, we will be moved forward. And of course, we're reminded of the book of James. Sometimes the book of James is so confusing to us because we don't quite understand what is going on. But if we look at it again in the context of this circle thing, in the book of James chapter 2, we can just read verse 20. Let's start with 17. Faith, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. And, you know, the scientific definition of life, you know, organisms need to reproduce. We need to be able to maintain a metabolism in our body to be self-sufficient and grow. And the third is we have to have the capacity to grow. And so according to this kind of engine, faith to works to faith, we can see that if we cut off the works, then faith becomes stagnant and there's no life. And so when there's no life, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with verse 17. Faith without work, if there's no growth, it dies. And then in verse 20, what we see is that faith without the works becomes useless. It's stuck on our chair and we can't revolve. There's maybe a little obstruction on the work part of the revolution. And we can't go anywhere. We're just sort of stuck there. And then what we see in verse 22, which is really wonderful, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And here we see the word perfected, and we think of our Lord Jesus, who is the perfecter of faith. And so what we see is that our Lord is introducing these testings and permitting the temptations that would cause this engine to be growing in every one of our lives. And in fact, if we look through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, or even in any life of any dear brother or sister who has gone through this world, completing the course, what we would see is that this functions in everyone's life. There is no one who comes in and they just automatically have something intrinsically about them where they grow and the Lord's hand in shepherding them in this way is not there. Everyone goes through this growing process, and there's not a person who is spared. And so this is true for all of us. And again, I am so thankful for some of our brothers and sisters who in high school, junior high, or college, you've decided that this is for me. Well, you know, this is already operating in your life. You will see it in your classes, in your interactions with your friends at school. The Lord will introduce all of these moments of testing. And just for the moment, and he will give you enough faith for that moment. It's not just reserved for the great people of God. It's reserved for all of us who are just going through life. And so this speaks of his faithfulness. Now, Lamb, can I trouble you to show that picture one more time? Now, when we look at the circle, though, there are two threats to it. We could block off either direction of the arrow, and there's a halting in our growing. If we have faith, but that faith is bound up by the flesh in us, and there is no outworking of that faith, what ends up happening is we get stuck, as we shared of before. But the opposite is true as well. If we work for the Lord, but it doesn't result in an increasing of our faith or a perfecting of our faith for that step, then what ends up happening is it boosts our own flesh, our own ego. And that's really dangerous to us. And so the purpose of the work is always back unto the faith, that we see He is faithful, not in some gifting or work or skill or training. It's always going back to the faithful one. And so we can stall the engine in either one of these directions if we allow the flesh to come in. And so, of course, it's important for us to be cognizant of the dependence on the Lord all the time. And so what we see is that we've got to be wary of the flesh in the functioning of this. And so we should take a moment to share on the engine a little bit. And this engine is actually subservient to the cross. And the engine works on two people, really. And if we could turn back in our minds to Caesarea Philippi. I know we've heard this story many times, but at Caesarea Philippi, we remember that there was a man there named Simon Bar-Jona. Simon Bar-Jona, Simon his name, Jonah his father, meaning Simon of Jonah. And so he was a man born of a man. And from his father, he probably learned how to fish. He learned how to speak. He learned how to do all the things that he would do in his regular life. And this was his inheritance from his father. And then one day they were there, and the Lord asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And we remember that Simon Bar-Jona said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And all of a sudden the Lord turned to him and changed his name. Because for a moment, something from heaven of his father's life was revealed to a broken vessel. It was prophetic, because we know after our Lord died and gave up his life for us, we know that all of us have this capacity. But for this moment, there was almost a twinkling of what was going to be coming. And so the Lord saw it in him. He said, "Blessed are you, because this was revealed to you by my Father." So something of his father's life, a revealing of it, had come into this Simon Bar-Jona. And the Lord said, "And you are Peter. And upon the confession that you have made, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her." And so what we saw for just a moment is that the Lord saw in Simon of Jonah something that was not of Jonah. It was of his father. And he changed his name. Now, to be entirely accurate, we need to use our brother's analogy, that this life is not at all the life of Peter. He changed his name to Peter, little pebble. But it's that Christ's life in Peter with nothing of Peter at all. But for a moment, from Simon Bar-Jona to Peter, Christ in Peter minus Peter, for that moment, there was such a separation, something really special. And then, of course, unfortunately, 8 verses later, he gave him a third name. And that, of course, name is the worst name of all. But in 10 verses, this man, 3 names attributed to him. Satan, of course, finds his resting place in Simon Bar-Jona, in the flesh. But we saw for a moment that there are these two lives in us when we're saved, and they're at battle with one another. And in the world today, and in the science of the human mind, and in the philosophy sometimes of the Christendom, there is a intention that we heal Simon Bar-Jona. So much of what we have focused on is how can we heal Simon Bar-Jona? And we spend much time on perfecting Simon Bar-Jona. But brothers and sisters, the work of this engine and of growing faith, which is subservient to the cross, is that we have to boost up that life of Christ, that life in Peter of the Lord Jesus, and build that up at the same time as Simon Bar-Jona is brought down. There is no hope in Simon Bar-Jona. And it is very pleasing to hear messages about healing Simon Bar-Jona. But dear brothers and sisters, there is no hope in Simon Bar-Jonah. And I would also share this with my brothers and sisters who are in college or in high school. And it is really pleasing to hear messages and sing songs about the healing of Simon Bar-Jonah. But dear brothers and sisters, if we go down that road, it's just stalling. That engine cannot function, and the Lord cannot grow in us. It must be that what the Lord is doing in this engine is that He is being increased, and Simon Bar-Jonah is being brought down, because Simon Bar-Jonah must be dealt with. And so what we see is that in order for the faith to grow, the engine to function, we have to have a wariness of our flesh. We have to fear it, because especially on that backside there from work to faith, it is really easy to get our flesh really all glorified and riled up. We need to have the cross on us so that that back turn can continue to function. And so in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I thought in our remaining time, we could look at how the engine was functioning in Abraham's life. And we'll start in verse 8. In verse 8 of chapter 11, we see as Abraham was going on in his life, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And so this was very much a big step for Abraham. And Abraham at this point was full of failing and difficulty. And we know that the journey wasn't that smooth, as was shared this morning. But the question that the Lord asked of Abraham and asks of us on this course is, where are we going? And who is going to lead us there? And this is a very important and critical question to us. Abraham was a man with an inheritance. He was a wealthy man. And his wife, Sarai would have shared in that inheritance with him. But the Lord had revealed to him that there is another inheritance. But it was a little murky. I don't know if Abraham really knew all the details of it. But the Lord granted him faith for that one next step, to leave his earthly inheritance. And this is, sometimes we think that this was an easy thing to do, but brothers and sisters, it is not, as we all know. We all hold on to the world with such a passion. And all of us who have earned our living or gone through troubles to get what we've gotten, we feel in some way that we have earned these things and they belong to us. But the question for us is as real as it was to Abraham. Where are you going? Where am I going? And who's going to lead us there? And this is the question that was posed to Abraham. Now, the Lord's question was simply, leave. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. And the great thing about our Lord is He's the master shepherd. He knows how far we can go at a time. And He gives us the faith to go that next step. I remember when I was hiking with my boys, and we are trying to hike across a little creek. And you know, there are these rocks that are jutting out of the ground. And so as I'm walking across, I want for them to follow me. But I'm not going to choose a rock that would fit my step length and not his step length. Because I can then make it across, but he won't be able to make it across. And then I'll also look to find if he takes a big step, but that rock is slippery, he might slip and fall. And so we're always, as I lead them across the creek, I'm looking for the right step length. Because my intention is not that they fall in the water and get swept away. My intention is for them to get across with me. Our Lord, in a much greater sense, is just a wonderful shepherd. His intention is not that we get lost and eaten by wolves. His intention is that we make it there. The journey is such that He wants us to make it there. And so for every step, it's just that right amount for that point in our life to make it there. I remember there was a sister who's gone to the Lord now. She lived on two coasts. When she lived on the West Coast, she was a wealthy woman. And she had this big, fancy, expensive car. It was the top of the line of the top, one of the top car makers. And I remember that all of us, you know, teenage boys would just stare at it and think, wow, what a great car that is. And then one year, the Lord put his finger in our sister's heart on this car. It was a Mercedes. And so she sold the Mercedes and she bought a little BMW. Now, for a moment, we would think, oh, that was that. You know, you went from a luxury car to a luxury car. But you see, brothers and sisters, to her, for that moment, it was the right step. It was just the right step. I mean, you know, to go to a bicycle would have been a huge step, right? But just that there is just the right step. And our Lord knows. And so, you know, we as brothers and sisters, we the Lord is independently and in his sovereignty leading every one of us on this journey. And he knows what length we can go. And so we shouldn't look at a brother or sister as the Lord's cross and the engine is working on us and say, you know, why did you just take a small step like that? The Lord, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, is making us go in the right direction. And so with Abraham at this moment, it was, go, just leave. And of course, he had stumblings as he went. And then in before we got to verse 9, though, what we see is the Lord had given him enough faith to go out. He didn't mention where he was going to end up. Because if he did, if he told him, you know, you're going to leave this land of wealth and you're going to go to a place and you're going to live in tents. Well, that might have been too much for that step. But he went out, and then later on it was revealed to him as time went on in verse 9 that you will live as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And so after the Lord had given him enough faith to answer the question, where are you going and who will lead you there? And Abraham said, I'm willing to go, and Lord, you can lead me there. And after, I'm sure, other revolutions, God gets to the point in verse 9 where the Lord has a second question for him. And the second question is then, where will be your home? Where will be your resting place? And this is a deeper question, brothers and sisters. It speaks of where we find our place of rest. And we remember very well that when our Lord came, he said that the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. But we also remember that on the last day of his life, before his crucifixion, that John rested his head on the Lord's heart. And the Lord did this for a reason. He was saying, he came so that all of us who are journeying through, we would have a place where we could rest our head. But strangely enough, and I don't know what it is in us, we are reluctant to do that. We desire to choose on our own where our home is. And we put our resting in different things. Abraham, as he was growing in faith, when he stopped, he built altars. Bethel, build an altar. As he moved on, he would build an altar. And the reason that he did this was the altar spoke of being near to God. And so even though they were in tents, he would build an altar. And the world would say, you have no home. But Abraham would say, I surely have a home. My home is here in the altar. And so what we see is that to Abraham, his life really became hidden in the Lord's presence. And the altars, every little step, he would find a place to worship. The altar is an interesting place, brothers and sisters. The altar, basically, at the crux of it, is saying, Lord, because we offer for our sins at the altar, and of course now our Lord Jesus is our eternal offering. But that offering was really saying something very simple, and that is, Lord, I care about my standing in your presence. If I didn't, I wouldn't need to make an offering. I could just go wherever I wanted. But I care how I am before you. And so Abraham had in his heart that he cared about his standing in the Lord's presence. And so even though he lived from place to place in tents, he built these altars so that he could worship and that he could be made right before his God. And so what's speaking to us is at the right time, the Lord's question was, where is your home? And where are you going to find your place of rest? And again, this is so important to us today because the calling of the world, which is so loud for all of us, is where is your home? What zip code is it in? What school district are you in? Where are you going to send your children? What are the markers of human success? Now, brothers and sisters, I know this so real in my life. The world calls out to us to say, your worth is in these degrees and in these diplomas and in how others feel of you. But brothers and sisters, these things will all die. And they have, it's not that they have little value. And may I share this with you, college? If you're in medical school or whatever, may I share with you very honestly. These things are not of little worth. These things are in eternal eyes of no worth. And we must be clear on this. Because if we give a little bit, the enemy will take a whole 100 yards from our life. So we have to be so careful that there is no worth in our home in this earth. No worth. And the Lord is at some point though, and He takes us along by His timing. The Lord by His grace reveals it to us. I can tell you in my own testimony that before I went on the journey, I didn't know this. Now that I know, or at least I know in part, I think that I'm grateful that the Lord allowed me to get this far without getting harmed. And so I share with you, brothers and sisters, if you're going on this journey, have it in your heart that nothing compares to living in Jesus. Jesus, He's everything. And there's no substitute in any piece of paper or any human worldly accomplishment. Nothing. And so the Lord was saying at the right time, this is what He's asking of us. And so we think of Ittai. Now, Ittai was an interesting fellow in 2 Samuel. He was a Gittite. And Ittai, the Gittite, he had a large family. And his family had a lot of kids too. And so he was trying to find King David. And so they journeyed and journeyed, and they came to the city of David, the city of the king. And when they found him, it was just at that point that David's son, Absalom, had come to power by currying favor with all these, you know, kind of making deals with all these other people. And all of a sudden, the people's hearts went to Absalom. And so they said to David, we have to make a run for it. Even before they said that, they said, but we are willing to do anything for you. But David said, let's go. And so they left together, and David stopped at the last house of the city and was watching the people as they left. And I think David's heart was so sad. And these people who were going to go with him. And then Ittai came with his crew of kids, the little ones that's described in 2 Samuel. And David said to him, you are not of us. And you just came yesterday. You had just gotten there yesterday after roaming for so long. He said, stay with the king. And Ittai, we should read it together. I don't want to say it wrong. It's really good. 2 Samuel, I forgot where it was. I think it's chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. Go home, he was saying. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you. But then Ittai responded. Verse 21. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. Therefore David said to Ittai, go and pass over. So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And so what we see is that Ittai was given the choice. You can have your home in the world with the king of the world in the world. David even said to him, don't come with me. But Ittai said, my home is with you. And wherever you go, whether for death or for life, I am going to go with you. Do you see, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of what the Lord is longing for. And He increases our faith until we get to this point. And then later on, as Ittai continued on the journey of faith, he was given command of 1/3 of the army of David. And so what we see is that every step is unto the next step. Every faith leads to a working out of that faith. And every working out of that faith perfects that faith even more. And so we keep growing in this way. And so this is what was happening to Ittai and what was happening to Abraham. And then, in the next verse, in verse 11, lest we forget, the Lord gives us people with whom we journey. And Sarah comes forward. Now we remember that Abraham was asked to leave, and Abraham was led in tents, but Sarah gets no glory. But she went with him the entire time. And when the promise came that he would be a father of many nations, he couldn't believe it. He was so old, his body was so old, and his wife was, her body was as good as dead. And yet, they couldn't believe it. But something happened in Sarah's life where she believed. She had faith. The Lord had increased it from step to step. And in verse 11, Sarah said she received the ability, it's rights of Sarah, by faith. Even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So at this point, what did we see of this engine moving forward? What happened by this point is she had begun to see that the faithfulness was not in their own ability or in luck or in circumstances or in training. What she began to see is every step of the way, it was because he is faithful. And when we get to that point, friends, sisters, there is really an adventure. I mean, this life that we are choosing to live. And brothers who are, again, in college and high school, what a life of adventure before you. That you, in your young life, we move forward and the Lord will open the way for us to see all the greatness of what he's doing. And so what happens is when we get to this point, we realize everywhere I came, it was because of him. And as I go forward, it's going to be because of him. And so Sarah had gotten to this point that she saw that it is him. He is the one who is faithful. And so she believed, and she kind of, I think at least by what I'm reading here in this verse, if we read verse 12, because of Sarah in verse 11, in verse 12, it reads, therefore, meaning because of 11, also, in addition to what was being done in Abraham, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so, what we see is, I sense that Sarah's faith bolstered Abraham in some way. We remember in the book of Mark when those four friends brought their paralyzed friend to the Lord. And remember, they couldn't get in because there was a crowd listening to the Lord. And so they climbed on the roof and they brought their friend on the roof, and then they figured out where the Lord was standing. They dug a hole through the roof, and we think of the Lord looking up and the dirt falling. And then they look in, and then they lower their friend down. And the Bible tells us, and the Lord saw their faith. And it's great. You see, brothers and sisters, that on this journey together, we are bound with brothers and sisters from different places, every different background, every age group. And we are all bound together. And sometimes we are in a situation where we just don't know how we're going to make it. But the faith is already there. It's actually there. We don't know how to access it so much. But the wonderful thing about the house of God is sometimes the Lord will move because he sees their faith. It's somehow put together. And he sees it. And he cannot not move. This speaks of the love in the house of God. We cover each other. And so what we see in Sarah's life is that she saw that he was faithful. And maybe Abraham didn't yet see it. But because of what Sarah did, the promise was fulfilled in Abraham's life. And so, by faith, there's this carrying together of each other to move forward. And then finally, in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it reminds us that Abraham knew, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. But by this point, I think Abraham knew something. He knew that the Lord is always faithful to his will. Always. He is doing something. And he has tunnel vision that it will be done. And so Abraham thought, at least according to verse 19, he considered that even if I slay him, the testimony and will not stop because the Lord is faithful. He believed it. And of course the Lord said, do not do it. And so we see, brothers and sisters, this life of growing faith that the Lord provides us step by step. And then, even though, in concluding, even though there's faith for every moment, sometimes it feels like the burden of the world is hanging over us. And I know that it can be easy to feel this way. What do you have? A whole bunch of children. Oh, I have this fancy one. Oh, thank you. Even when when we have faith for each moment, there are times when we feel like the burden is too much and we have responsibilities of our home and our work and serving brothers and sisters. Sometimes it feels like there's a large weight and we don't know how to make it. There's a verse of great encouragement. This is chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. We are also reminded in chapter 11 about Moses. In verse 25, it said of Moses, the same word, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Brothers and sisters, there is this matter of enduring. Sometimes it feels like there is a huge resistance to our moving forward, and there is. Because, as our brother shared and reminded us this morning, the enemy today has his focus locked in on us. And there is always going to be difficulty. And to the high schoolers, to the college students, even more. This focus and attention upon this generation so much. And what we see is sometimes is going to be difficult. But the question of enduring basically means that there is a force against us, but we continue to hope to move forward. And we don't stop. We don't pull in our sail and just kind of go wherever the waters take us. It's that we have an intention in our heart that the course is in this direction and the Lord desires for me to go. And so I'm going to go. I'm going to have an intention in my heart that I'm going to follow the Lord. And so this question of enduring, we have to have in our hearts. But how do we endure? Verse 3 tells us very clearly, we have to remember the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes the cross has become so common. We hear it so frequently. We see it all over the place. And it's become so everywhere. And in fact, it's become sometimes a mocking. And the holiness and the preciousness of what happened there, we sometimes forget. But brothers and sisters, we should make our home at the cross. And we should never allow ourselves to forget what happened there. And when we begin to feel like this is just too much, I can't do it anymore, we should remember Jesus, our Lord. And remember the cross and the strength that was in him. There is no man more with greater strength than our Lord Jesus, when the whole of the power of the enemy was mounted against him and focused on the annihilation of him and what he was doing. There's no one who is stronger than our Lord Jesus. He endured. And so, when we feel like we just can't go on, brothers and sisters, lay our burdens on him and remember the cross. Remember heaven and the Lord Jesus. And know that to him we belong. And so, because of this, we can go forward and we can live a life of faith that the Lord in our life might find that he is pleased, and by his grace that he might come. So let's bow forward to prayer. Lord, we thank you for your work through the years, and you're continuing to work in our life. We thank you, Lord, for being with us in our daily life, and also, Lord, for giving us such a wonderful journey upon which we can go by your side. Lord, we are particularly thankful to you for our brothers and sisters who are just starting on this journey. Lord, be their covering. Be with them every day. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.